So now, for those of you that were paying attention to the reading, can anybody figure out what the theme of the passage is? So now, if any of you really were paying attention, can you tell me in these 15 verses that David just read, how many times the word love is used? A bunch. Okay. Actually, 26 times. So it's pretty easy to figure out what the theme of this passage from John is. However, one of the things that's not quite so obvious that we need to also pay attention to is in this passage we see all three of the personalities of the triune God. And so as we go through this, I want you to look for the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because, see, to understand the love that John is talking about, you must understand God. And to understand God, then you need to really try to get a grip on the Trinity. Now, the concept of the Trinity is all through the entire Bible and the Scriptures, including the Old Testament. However, to understand the basic Trinity, we can do. But if you really think about the fullness of what the Trinity is, it goes beyond our human comprehension. And I think that's really a good thing. We don't have a small God. We have a God that goes beyond all human understanding. And that's the type of God that I want to worship. So this morning, as we look at the love of God, some religions would have you try to think that the three personalities of the Trinity are actually three separate gods. And then from three separate gods, many will go into many more gods. Moses made clear that this simply is not the case. Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And see, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, he makes it very clear that the Father and the Son are one. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes it very well defined that the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. And in Romans chapter 8, he again makes it very clear that Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. So then in his gospel account, John writes the very words of Jesus that we see all three personalities of the Trinity in. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you how long?
Forever.
And even the Spirit of truth." And so we have truth through the Spirit, not through the world. "Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he dwells in you." So from these things, we see how clear it is that the Bible shows complete unity within the Trinity, which is one God, not three, and that one God has three personalities that he lets us try to understand him through. We see all three of these personalities of God very intimately and working together as recorded in Matthew when Jesus was baptized. It says, "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, the voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" See, likewise, as believers, Jesus commands us. He tells us at the end of Matthew, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, understanding of the Trinity has deep implications on what believers think about God, and also affects how we as believers relate to one another. See, if it is the triune God's nature and origin of perfect love that underlies John's theme through this passage here that we're looking at this morning of love in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21. John's writings, remember, are the very last writings of the New Testament. John is the last man standing, the only disciple left, and his writings not only encompass and are influenced by the other writers of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament as well. So this theme we know of love is so important to John, because in this short book that we call 1 John, this letter, this is the third time he has brought us to this point and addressed this. Remember, the first love theme was found in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. John says in this passage that love is proof of true fellowship with Christ. The second time John put forth this love theme was in chapter 3, verses 10 to 17, where John discusses that love is the evidence of a believer's sonship to God. Now John turns to this theme of love, that the very nature of God's love is perfect love, and it's the perfect love of the triune God, and this God is the one and only true God. Love is the reason then for the very coming of Christ. See, it's the foundation of a believer's faith, and it's a fulfillment of Christianity's confidence that we possess eternity as a gift from God. And it is by God's love that we're even able to be born again. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." See, John begins with the word beloved because in the Greek, beloved could be more accurately defined as divinely loved ones. It is a very special title. And as divine children of God, we are then to love one another. And I want you to see that it is this love of God that this agape love, this self-sacrificing love, this love to serve others, love that loves people that just desperately need it. And also it's a love that loves even the unlovable. See, this is where I want to spend our time this morning, looking at God's love for us and our love for others. So I call it the love connection because I want you to see how this God's agape love for those who he calls, which is us, his children, that through this we experience the new birth. And if we focus on the fact that this new birth is what creates this connection between us and God and enables us to love each other. If someone were to ask, well, just because God loves you, how does this result in you loving others? The answer is this new spiritual connection we have, this spiritual birth that God gives us, creates in our souls a whole new environment. And it allows us to actually understand love for the first time. So first, this connection is between God and us. And then secondly, it is then between us and others. This new birth is an act of the Holy Spirit connecting our spiritually dead, our spiritually selfish hearts of stone with God's living and loving, perfect heart so that His life becomes our life and His love becomes our love. See, this is the reason John begins then this whole section with the word beloved, or those who are divinely loved by God. For God divinely loves everyone who comes to know His Son as their Savior. See, this is laid out in 1 John verses 7 to 12. John shows his connection in two ways. First, he shows that God's nature is love, and so that when we are born again in Him, we share this very nature. And second, John shows that the manifestation of Christ's love nature is not only a historical fact, but it shows that He sent His Son because He loved. And so that He sent His Son that we might have eternal life through Christ. Let's take a little time and we're going to examine these one at a time. And as we do, I want you to notice the connection of our new spiritual birth given by God and the connection to true love. So we start with God's very nature. If you will read along with me, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Please take note of two things I want you to see here in verse 7. First, love is God. And then at the end of verse 8, at the beginning, it also says love is from God. And it kind of appears at first that these might be conflicting. Well, what he's trying to say, it's not love from God, kind of like when you get an email on your computer from some friend that was sent to you, or even the rare occasion when you get a handwritten letter from somebody that truly cares about you that's delivered to your house. John is expressing that the love of God is, it's like the heat from fire. It's like the way the light is sent from the sun. See, love is the very nature of God. And love is critical to who God is. It is the essence of who and what God is. It is foundational to every expression, every definition we can even imagine to describe God. See, the sun gives light because the sun is light. And fire gives heat because fire is heat. And God gives love because He is love in His very essence. See, John's point is that our new birth is, this aspect of our new birth is God gives His divine nature and it becomes part of who we are. This spiritual new birth is a revealing telltale sign that you have been indwelled by the living life of God and it becomes an essential part of who you are. So the goal of sanctification is to move from love of self to love of God, and by this, the ability to love others. Our new birth is God's nature, and it becomes this foundation to who we are. God's love is the only true agape love, a totally unconditional love, and it's God's nature. But when we come to God, then that starts to become our nature as well. Now look at verse 12, if you will. It says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. See, when you are born again, God himself is revealed to you. He dwells in you and he causes your heart to experience his love. And then his love begins to overflow. And that is love that you can give to others. God's aim is that we be perfected in him, that he will grow in us spiritually, that we call it sanctification as we go through life and we grow closer and closer to God and try to emulate him more and more. See, take note also in this verse, it says his love, the love that he gives and indwells you. This is what makes you born again. It's not an imitation of divine love. It's actually the essence of God being put into your very soul. It is an experience of God's divineness, and it becomes an extension of who we are. It becomes the foundation of who we are, and it shows that we can love others for the first time with spiritual love. See, love revealed the way the Apostle John connects God's love for us and our love for others is by focusing on the very nature of God. Because God is love. And how our new spiritual birth then connects us to this love of God. Second, as we now consider verses 9 through 11, where John focuses on the main manifestation of God's divine love. God's love is given for all who benefit and all who will have Christ. See, verse 9 to 11 says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we ought to love one another." See, in John's mind, the great manifestation of God's love is that he sent his Son. John says this twice in verses 9 and 10. So the chief aim of God sending Jesus Christ to the earth was to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what makes sending Jesus the greatest sacrifice of love that has ever been committed. See, let me take a minute and define the word propitiation. It means that God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and he came to bear the punishment for our sins, and thus Jesus removes the wrath of God from us. Or to say it a little differently, it means that it was God's love that sent his Son to bear God's just penalty, God's just wrath, and take that wrath from sinning people that come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Therefore, the greatest manifestation of love that God has ever done, his all-encompassing act was to send his Son and find a way to satisfy his own just wrath that we would not have to suffer it. See, the way God's Son accomplished this is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." So the Son of God became our propitiation by laying down his life and paying the penalty of God's wrath with his very own life. He died for us. And John says that he did this because of love. This is the way God is. This is who God is. See, God loves us first. Notice the directional flow, if you will, in verse 10. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son." John is guarding here against the false idea or the false ability to claim that we find Jesus. We make a decision to accept him as the Christ. John is saying, no, it's not that. It's because God loved you first that you were able to love. John is emphasizing the very nature and the origin of love, and that it doesn't lie with our ability. It is all because of God. Love simply doesn't start with us. I mean, as spiritually dead people, we only know the world's broken concept of love. See, which is corrupt. It's a corrupt love, and we know if it's corrupt, it comes from where? It comes from the devil. And so true love is of God, and love begins with God. Any loving thing that we feel or do is made possible only because we're connected to God and he has filled our spirit and our soul and given us this birth. I mean, let me be honest. I can only truly love Joyce because God loved me first. And it's because of God that I have the ability to love Joyce. So Joyce would be right to say and give thanks to God for my love for her. For without God, I am totally incapable of true love. So we've delved into two aspects about God's love. First, John shows that God's nature is love, so that when we are born again by God, we share in this nature. And second, God showed us the manifestation of his love, the greatest act of love in all human history, and that was he sent his son that we might have eternal life through Christ. Then he moves on and says, well, if I've loved you, you need to love one another. And I don't want you to miss a specific word that John uses to understand this new birth in our relationship to God and the ability to love one another and how that is made possible by God's love. If you look at verse 7, it says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, what does it mean and how do we understand this word ought? If you could set aside everything that we've talked about so far this morning, you might say, well, ought means, you know, since God did it and we're supposed to model ourselves after God, then we should attempt to do the best we can to emulate him or to copy him. And besides that, if we're believers, we're obligated to do it, right? But that's not what he's implying here. See, John hasn't forgotten what was said in verse 7 and 8, where it said, Beloved, the divinely loved ones of God, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Knowing that we possess saving faith, and that others can observe this faith in our lives, and this change that God has done in our hearts and our lives, then is evidence that we belong to God. Otherwise, verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. See, think about it. John wrote these words, and if you believe as I do that John was inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God, then it is clear that those lives are not characterized by love for others are not Christian. It doesn't matter what they say, what they claim. What is their life showing? Is it showing love for God and others? See, remember the Jewish leaders at the time of Christ said they were holy and they knew God. And remember the false prophets and teachers of the first century church said the same thing. But the truth was they didn't know God. They knew a lot about God, But they didn't know God. They didn't believe in Him the way God tells us we do through Christ. See, the absence of true love in their lives revealed that they had unregenerate hearts. The Crusades were not of God. They didn't show love for others. They didn't show the love that was modeled by God and Christ. The Crusades were neither biblical nor founded on the principle of God's love. It was unregenerate men seeking their own ambitions. See, look today. Look around us. Look at all the official Islamic nations. The question I have when you look at those, where is love? Where's their expression of love? See, if God's love is absent, it speaks volumes about a person, about a religion, or about a nation. So when John writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another," he means ought, in the way fish ought to swim in water, the way birds ought to fly in the air, the way living creatures ought to breathe, and peaches should be sweet and lemons should be sour. See, people born of God ought to love from their innermost being. It is who we are. It's not an imitation of God. It's a gift of God. For the children of God, we don't imitate. The realization is in our souls is the very love of God. We comprehend who we are in God when we truly and unconditionally love others. See, God's seed is in us. God's Spirit lives in us. His nature is in us. God's love is being perfected in us. It's what He does as we walk this path in life. And then we're supposed to love as Christ loved. I mean, yes, there's this historical record that we can see that God actually sent His Son and He laid down His life for us. He was put on a cross. But there's also, in this historical record, the spiritual side too, because we know God, Christ offered Himself so all people of the world could find salvation in His act of love. And it was this act of love that constrains evil within this world this very day. But what is unique about Christian life is that there's also this internal knowledge, this understanding that comes from being born again and having the very love of God and the love of His Son that He sent into the world live within you, pulse through your veins, live in your soul, because God lives within us. This new birth then enables us to experience the manifestation of God's love. It is the only pure act of love that has ever been created in the history of mankind. So I want now to return what I said in the beginning. I want us to focus on the fact that birth creates a connection. Spiritual birth creates a connection between us and God and us and our ability to love others. See, the first connection is between God and us, and then the second is others. This new birth is an act of the Holy Spirit connecting our spiritually dead and selfish hearts of stone to God's living, loving, and perfect heart so that His life becomes our life and His love becomes our love. So we have seen that this love is both by nature who God is and a manifestation of Jesus, because what Jesus did in history by laying down His life for us, He became the propitiation of our sins. He took God's wrath upon our hearts, His heart. See, if we are born again, then we naturally love each other. It's that simple. It's that clear. See, If we're born again, we love. What I want you to do with the rest of our time this morning, I want you to see how these things apply to us here at Canyon Bible. I want to say to you, my beloved, what the Apostle John says in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. See, if we are regenerate people, we are loving people. We are born again, and the love of God is within us. John also wrote in chapter 3 when he said, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So what does this look like in your life? What does it look like in my life? See, John mentioned several specific ways that the love of God will become real in your life because of the new birth and the infilling of your soul. And I'll mention just two, and I believe these two are helping transform the lives of the people within our community. In fact, I pray they'll continue to transform lives. They'll continue to grow. It'll continue to make a huge difference in who we are. Love humbly rejoices. See, reading 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, it says, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was evil, the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, and whoever does not love abides in death. Now, you might think this is a little out of context, but if you look really at verse 12, it is important. It says, we should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, I'm not really concerned that we're going to murder each other or anything like that. And I don't think that's the reason John put that in here. I believe what he was doing is he wanted us to understand fear. John doesn't focus on the murder. He asks, why did he murder him? This is what John's trying to get to. There's something about Cain's motive that John wants us to see and feels that it is relevant to the way the church community loves each other. And it's relevant to the way we as individuals love each other. See, John answers this question at the end of verse 12. He says, Cain killed his brother because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So I think what John is saying here is not that he thinks if you love, you won't kill anybody. I think that's obvious. But if you love, you won't feel resentful when your brother is superior in some way spiritually or morally. Cain didn't kill Abel because Cain was simply evil. He was, but he killed him because the contrast of Abel's goodness and his evil made him angry, made him resentful. It made Cain feel guilty about his own heart. Abel didn't have to say anything. Simply Abel's goodness, it was a constant reminder to Cain that he was evil. Instead of Cain dealing with his own evil, repenting of his evil, coming before a holy God and changing, he took the selfish path and got rid of Abel. See, if you don't like what you see in the mirror, isn't it easier to shoot the mirror and shatter it than actually try to make change in your life? If you live in the vicinity of righteous people, it's easier to inflict hurt on the righteous than it is for you to change your ways. See, if we were unregenerate like Cain, It would mean that any time one of our weaknesses is exposed or our bad habits is exposed in our lives by the contrast of somebody else's goodness, instead of dealing with our weakness, instead of dealing with our bad habit, instead of asking God to give us the strength to change those, we would try to stay away from those other people. We would try to avoid them so we don't feel defective. We wouldn't kill them, I hope. We would just avoid them. Or we could take the aggressive route, the one that we find in the world, and that is to criticize them so that we can diffuse in part what their lives are exposing in ours and making us feel convicted by. I mean, the best way to nullify someone's good point is to try to focus in on their bad points. The best defense is a strong offense. This is the world's approach. John's point is, if you love God, do not be like Cain. Love rejoices when our brothers and sisters are making progress in good habits or improving their attitude or changing their behavior, overcoming their weaknesses. Love rejoices in this growth, even if it happens faster than your own progress. See, love is humble. I think I'm out of sync here, but so the lesson for us then is everywhere you see growth, you see virtue, you see some improvement in people's life and their spiritual disciplines, in good habits, we should rejoice. We should rejoice in it, and we should rejoice for the benefit of other people. Give thanks to God for what He's doing in other people's lives. Let us not be critical of other people. Let's compliment them. Let's encourage them. Don't resent goodness. Don't be like Cain. Respond and be the opposite of Cain. Be inspired by other people's goodness. Love is humble. Love delights in other people's goodness. Love doesn't protect its flaws. Love wants to change its flaws. Love takes steps to change. What a beautiful fellowship we would have if everyone here, including me, is rejoicing in each other's strengths and not resenting them, only wanting the very best for each other. See, that's what the love of God looks like when we have this new spiritual birth in God and it's properly applied and it comes into our hearts. We want the best for others. See, God calls us to love others even if there's a cost. See, the second specific way that John says the love of God becomes real in our lives is through and through our new birth is found in 1 John 4, verses 13 to 15. It says, by this we know that we abide in Him, he's speaking of Christ, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. See, if God saves us, the natural result is we love God. And if we love God, then we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the question then, if this is true, do people in your life see God's love in you and know that you are different from the world? Even if your love convicts others that they have need for change, that they have a need for a Savior, and because they know you have the Savior and it convicts them, they shun you, they inflict hurt on you, are you willing to pay this price for the glory of Christ? See, verse 15 is not just for missionaries. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Every Christian is called to give a testimony of Christ, as Luke writes the very words of Jesus when he wrote, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. What that says is you are supposed to be an ambassador of Christ. You're supposed to be a witness of Christ wherever you are, wherever you go. Are you an ambassador of Christ? And if not, why not? Don't be like Cain. Don't be resentful and jealous. But be like his brother Abel, who always was seeking to please God. See, now we quickly continue through verses 16 to 18 where it says, so we have now come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. See, God's children don't fear Christ's return. At some point in the future, Jesus Christ is going to return, and every knee will bow and give him homage. They will recognize he's God, and those who do not believe will be humbled and then cast into utter darkness. And Christians, we don't belong to this world, really, do we? I mean, we're not natives here anymore. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, heaven is our true home. Because the world cannot inflict any lasting pain. They can't take away our salvation. We don't have to have fear of anything. Now, we finish this morning with verses 19 through 21. It says, we love because he loved us first. First loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, John ends by taking us right back to where he began, this theme of love, that we should have such a strong love of Christ that we are willing to lay down our lives for his glory. I mean, up to this point in America, we haven't had to pay this price. We don't have this kind of persecution. But in some countries, they do. In many countries, Christians are killed every day. And Abel was killed by his brother, and Christians for a millennia have been persecuted and put to death because their love of Christ convicts people of their evil. So what John is trying to say here, if we go back to chapter 3, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I told you what the word ought means. Are you at the point in your maturity and your love of God that you are willing to sacrifice your life for Christ's glory? This is the goal. Whether or not God ever asks it of us or not, it should be the goal and the condition of our heart. So, let me pray earnestly that God will grow us in love to the point that we can find great joy in not only serving him, but serving others. And I ask you, as you look around the world, as you're thinking of all the things going on, could we actually be living out the revelation that Christ gave to John. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, it says, "Now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come." Is this not true today? And then it says, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." This is Satan. And this is what he does since Christ came. "And now we have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." Then it says, "Therefore," and we know what that means. Listen up. "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." So let me ask you, the time of the world is growing short, and eternity with God lays before us. Let us make our time here on earth count for Christ's glory. Let us love others with the love of God. This is what we are called to. This is what God wants from us. And this is our privilege to give to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all the blessings You give us. Father, we ask You to encourage us. Give us the strength. Make us warriors of love, that we can show the world the great love You have for them by the fact that You sent Your Son to pay for our sins. Father, our greatest weapon in this world is Your love. Let us love richly, deeply, passionately, as Christ loved us. Amen.